All right, you may be seated. Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning on this muggy day. Cass and I took a trip up to Mount Jefferson yesterday, and I was like, you know, we'll just go for a nice hike, and I think we went for a swim instead of a hike. It's been so humid lately. This morning, we're going to be talking about the concept of idolatry. And when we think idolatry, what do we think of? We think golden calves. Right, we think, you know, idols that people bow down to. When I was living in Raleigh, I had a roommate who was a young Hindu man, and we kind of got to know him. And one day we're driving together to grab some lunch, and on the dashboard of his car, there's a little statuette of a Hindu god. And I asked him, you know, what's this? Who's this guy? He says, well, it's, you know, my family's idol. I asked him, well, so how do you relate to that idol? He's like, I don't really relate to that idol. It's more of a cultural symbol, you know, a symbol for my family. And I do it to respect and honor them. But the concept is that, you know, we think of idolatry as these, you know, bowing down and worshiping like a graven image, like we saw in the golden calf. Moses goes up the mountain, he comes down, and then all the people of Israel are worshiping this golden calf. And we don't think that we are liable to idolatry today, because who's anybody this morning worshiping a golden calf? So you can repent now. But that's what we think of, and we don't think that idolatry is relevant today. We look at all these passages in the Bible about idolatry and worshiping idols, and we're like, how does that apply to my life? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to find out. We're going to look at the book of Galatians. And Paul is going to really reveal why the Galatians have fallen into this pattern of sin. That we're going to look at why the Galatians have drifted away from the true gospel and drifted into a false gospel and legalism. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians 4. See, what we're going to find is, as Calvin says, in the Institutes of Christian Religion, he says that the human heart is an idol factory, that even in the absence of graven images, that our hearts produce things for us to worship in the place of God. So let's read together. Galatians 4, starting on verse 8. God's word said this: formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how then can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I've labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. So Paul gives us a definition this morning of what an idol is. Verse 8, he says that an idol is anything that is by nature not a god. He says, verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not gods. An idol is anything other than God that you put in the place of God in your life for your joy or fulfillment. Tim Keller says that an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. The very first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. See, the Galatians were bowing to idols before they turned away from the gospel to the laws and traditions of men. Verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? See, before the Galatians knew God, they were enslaved to pagan idols, right? Before any of us knew God, we were enslaved to the passions of our flesh. We were enslaved to our selfishness. Before the Galatians knew God, they too were enslaved to pagan idols. But now, after experiencing the grace of God, after knowing God and being come to be known by God, they were substituting one idol for another one. They were substituting an irreligious idol for a religious idol in the law and in the Judaizers. See, Paul shows here that adherence to the law is no different than paganism, right? It's worshiping a created thing just like non-Christians do. So what do idols do? Because Paul tells us a little bit about what idols do in this passage. First, idols entice you by making promises. Notice that in verse 9, it doesn't say that they're being hoodwinked and kind of drawn into idolatry. It says that they want to turn back again to these idols. It is a willing choice. They are choosing to worship idols. We saw it in Exodus, right? When God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and while they were wandering in the desert and they had need, what did they do? They said, we want to go back into slavery because we were better off there than we are here. See, natural man's heart today is no different than it was 3,500 years ago, right? We still have this desire to put ourselves back into that place from which we came. See, idols enslave you by holding things just out of your reach. See, idols will draw you in with promises of joy or happiness or fulfillment, but those promises are always just out of reach. If you only work a little bit harder, if you only push just a little bit farther, maybe you'll get it. Maybe you'll obtain that thing that you're working so hard for. So you can make an idol out of a job or career, and then when you finally land that job, it's just not enough. And you got to push harder and push farther to find fulfillment. You can make an idol out of marriage. And when you finally get married, you realize that it's not the pipe dream that you once thought it would be. And you either put demands on your spouse for fulfillment that only God can provide, or you start looking for fulfillment somewhere outside of your marriage. You see, idols can never fulfill the promises that they make because they don't have the power to give you the ultimate fulfillment that draw you close to them in the first place. Verse 9, Paul calls idols weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. See, they're weak. They don't have power. They're worthless. They don't have value. This was certainly the case for the Galatians. See, they were turning to the law, one, for their own self-righteousness, but two, for the acceptance and fulfillment in the praise of these superstar religious people that are drawing them away from the gospel. Right? They look up to the Judaizers. They see how well they keep the law, and they're starstruck. And so they're craving their acceptance and their fulfillment, but by doing so, they find themselves turning away from the ultimate acceptance and fulfillment that they could only find in Christ Jesus. Right? You see that? They're abandoning the perfect and holy acceptance and fulfillment that they could find in Jesus, and they're looking for it in created things, in man, in man's praise. And that's an idol of their heart. So what idols are at work in your heart this morning? What idols are you serving this morning? Because if you're honest with yourself and you look at your desires and your motivations, are you looking to anyone or anything other than God to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul? Because we're going to explore this in a minute. But the reason that idols are so dangerous is that idols could be good things, right? Idols can be good things like your family, like your job, like your religion. But when you elevate those good things to God things, you replace God as your all in all, and you make that thing a functional savior in your life, that thing that will provide you peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment and only the things that Jesus Christ alone can give you in a lasting way. So how do you know if you're serving an idol? So you know that you're serving an idol when you start to see sin showing up in your life. I told you, sin's like smoke that points to the fire of an idol burning deep inside your soul. Have you ever noticed that when you try to fix sin on the outside, you always find yourself going right back to that sin, like a couple weeks later? Or is that just me? Right? For me, it's sins of pride and selfishness and frustration that come back over and over and over again, and no matter how hard I try to push past them, even though I may succeed in pushing them aside or minimizing them for a little while, they come back again and again and again. And that might be the case for you. For you, it might be anxiety, or it might be sexual sins. It might be sins like apathy and laziness. What sin is it for you that you try to get rid of? And you want to honor the Lord in this thing, but you can't seem to shake it. Like Paul describes it, what's the thorn in your flesh or the thorn in your side? That recurring sin that you just can't get rid of. See, when we only address the sin on the outside, we don't attack the idol that's causing us to commit that sin. We're just blowing away the smoke, and we're not dealing with the fire. To quote Thoreau, there's 1,000 hacking at the leaves of or the branches of evil to one who's striking at the root. Right? You can stand and hack away at the leaves of a tree all day, but it's not going to kill the tree. It's when you hack away at the root and you take out the root that the tree will die. So you know that you're serving an idol burning in your soul when you start to see that smoke of sin in your life. See, idols tempt you to reject what you know to be right and compromise what you know to be true in the gospel to get that thing that you're trying to serve or trying to obtain. See, your idols tempt you to go around God to get the gifts of God. I shared a photo on Facebook earlier this week. It says, inspirational Bible verse. It's a picture of a devotional calendar. It says, Luke 4, if you worship me, all these things will be mine. And then below it, it says, less inspirational if you know who said it. Because it's Satan who said that to Jesus at his temptation. Right? Luke 4. Jesus just gets back from the wilderness, and Satan shows up to tempt him. He says, you know, if you're the Son of God, you can take that rock over there and turn it to bread, because he knew that Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days. He takes him up to a high place. He says, if you jump down from here, the angels will catch you, because you're the Son of God. He says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But then he takes him up to a high place, and he shows them, Jesus, all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms, all the rulers, all the riches. And he says, if you worship me, these will all be yours. He says, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then worship me, all will be yours. You see, all those things already belong to Jesus, right? But in order to obtain them, he would need to endure the pain of the cross. He would need to endure the wrath of God poured out on him for our sins. And Satan says, if you only worship me, I'll give it to you right now. I will give you everything you desire without any of the obedience, without any of the patience, without any of the sacrifice. See, idols tempt you to go around God, to go outside of the will of God, to get the gifts of God. Tim Keller says, an idolatrous attachment can lead you to break any promise, rationalize any indiscretion, or betray any other allegiance in order to hold up or hold on to it. It may drive you to violate all good and proper boundaries. To practice idolatry is to be a slave. See, idols tempt you to go around the will of God for sex and intimacy and pursue those things outside of marriage. Idols tempt you to covet, and while that covetousness might not lead you to steal, it will lead you to make poor financial decisions or take out crippling debt and unmanageable debt and lead you into slavery. See, we don't think of these things as idols in our culture, but these are gods that we worship. Things that we are willing to go outside of the will of God to obtain. And that shows us that we worship those things above our worship of Jesus. See, idols also drive you to shame and guilt when you fail them. See, guilt and shame are incompatible with the gospel. Guilt is mentioned 155 times in the Bible. Only 14 of them are in the New Testament. And they never refer to a Christian. They never refer to a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, you know that there's an idol at work in your soul when in your effort to live up to the standards that that idol demands of you, it drives you to feel guilt and shame and condemnation when you fail. The Bible says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fail, and when we do, we are covered by God's grace because Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life on our behalf, and when God looks at us, he sees us clothed not in our own righteousness or unrighteousness, but dressed in robes of Jesus' righteousness. See, it's worthless idols, it's counterfeit gods that wreak havoc on your soul that lead you to guilt and shame, but not Jesus. So you know you're serving an idol when you feel those feelings of guilt and shame. So practically speaking, what sort of idols do we serve? What sort of counterfeit gods do we produce and worship in the place of God? First, we serve ourselves. Right? The most common idol, particularly in American Christianity, is the idol of self. What's the American dream? You can do it. You're a special little snowflake, right? We worship ourselves over God. The Galatians worship the approval of man over the approval of God. Just a couple chapters back in the beginning, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." Then he says, Galatians, you are trying to please man over Christ. See, verse 17 says that the Judaizers were making much of the Galatians. Right? They were talking them up. Hey, look at you guys. You are doing well following that law. But not so that they could build them up, but so that the Judaizers could make themselves look even more righteous. Right? They made converts, not for God's glory, but for their own. Look how many people I've converted to Judaism. Our pastors do that today, too. And we need to guard our hearts. See, Paul says in verse 18, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. But church, when you allow the praise of man or the approval of man become the motivation for your good work, and not a humble love of Jesus, you place Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll do anything to get that praise. Right? It doesn't matter how good you do if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus says it's not your good works, but your faith in him that make you righteous. And there's a good reason for that. When I preach, and after I pray, and we're all standing around talking, and you say, good sermon, Rob, there's a reason that my only response is thank you for the encouragement. Because when I was just learning to preach in the fifth and sixth grade ministry, I preached my heart out. I tried to give God all the glory that I could. And then afterward, I heard good sermon, Rob. See, I don't want to hear you say good sermon. I want to hear you say good God. Right? And so I need to guard my heart because I know that that's your encouragement for me. Right? And I guard my heart and I say, thank you for the encouragement. Because I know that I am tempted to pride. I know that I am tempted to boast. Sometimes I think, yeah, that was a good sermon. And often I think that was a terrible sermon. But thank you anyway. But I guard my heart because I know that I have this idol of pride burning in my soul. And if I feed it, it will consume me. So it might be the same for you. Maybe it comes out as people-pleasing. Maybe you can't say no because you're afraid of letting, not because you're afraid of letting someone down, but because you find your sense of worth and value not in your status as a son of God, but your status as a servant of man. Right? That's still an idol of self. We worship the idol of self when we worship things like comfort or entertainment. In the Bible, there's sins of commission, which are the easy ones to spot because they're things that we do. But then there's sins of omission, which are the hard ones to spot because they're things that we're supposed to do and we know we're supposed to do, but we don't do. Right? See, like the rich young ruler, Jesus the rich young ruler says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? He says, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I've done all those things. He says, there's one you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Because the way that he worshipped himself was through his money. And Jesus knew that in order to love his neighbor as himself, he would have to love his neighbor in the same way that he loved his money. Right? He loved himself by gathering money, by spending, probably had a lavish lifestyle, but he was unwilling to share those things with his neighbor. So that's a sin of omission. That's something that he was supposed to do. But Jesus said that sin of omission would keep him out of heaven. See, for me, I know that I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray and be a good leader of my family. Those are things that I'm supposed to do, but I just sit on the couch and I watch Netflix or browse Facebook. I tune out everything around me for an hour, and all I've accomplished is watching a few videos of cats and getting in a political debate with somebody I barely even know. Right? And I'm not saying that these things are bad things. Facebook isn't inherently a bad thing. Netflix isn't inherently a bad thing. Right? But the way that we use them, it's the use of these things and the use of our time, the inordinate amounts of time that I spend on these things, that's where we worship our comfort and our entertainment above our relationship with God and our neighbors. right? So in that we are serving the idol of self. We also serve religious idols. Like the Judaizers and the Galatians here, we worship our religion. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 10 that the Galatians observed days and months and seasons and years. They were captivated by the religious traditions of the Pharisees, and they elevated those traditions above the grace of God. See, they might have intellectually assented to the truth that Jesus was all they needed, but in their behavior, functionally, they showed that they thought that they were earning their way into heaven with the observance of Jewish traditions and rituals. See, in some of our circles, the opposite of this is also idolatry. Some say that all religious festivals are bad. I've got a good friend who's a pastor, and he doesn't celebrate Easter or Christmas, which is okay, because we're free to worship Jesus every day of the year, right? We don't need special days. Paul says in Romans, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So we are free to worship Jesus. And that's what it means by freedom in Christ. We are free to worship Jesus 24/7, 365, every day of the year. Same thing with alcohol. Some of you come from a religious tradition where you were taught that drinking alcohol is a sin. And for you, if you consume alcohol and you're not doing it in faith, you are indeed sinning, because the Bible says that anything that you do that doesn't proceed from faith is a sin, because you're not honoring God. Others come from a tradition where drinking alcohol in moderation is okay. Jesus' first miracle was to fix a broken tap at a party. And so you can enjoy a glass of wine or a cold beer, and you can do it for the glory of God. Again, Paul says in Romans, the one who eats in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. See, that's what it means to have freedom in Christ. If you're honoring Christ, you have the freedom to choose. But when you elevate either one of those positions to a moral absolute, right, when you become either enslaved to alcohol or enslaved to the position of abstinence, if you're willing to split the body of Christ over an issue like this to defend your position, you're no longer serving and honoring Christ, you're serving an idol of religious tradition. It goes for open-handed theological issues too. It goes for decorating preferences, goes for musical preferences. There are some hills that Christians are willing to die on, not because they're important issues, like in the context of eternity, this sort of thing makes no difference at all, but because they've created an idol and they don't serve that idol, if they don't serve that idol and hold fast to it, they lose everything that they've worked so hard to build. It's idolatry. And look, because the human heart is an idol factory, as Calvin says, we could go on for hours coming up with idols that we can serve. And if you don't believe me, look at Hinduism, right? Some counts say that in Hinduism there are 330 million gods in the Hindu tradition. Right? Our hearts just invent things for us to worship and for us to honor in place of Christ. See, we serve cultural idols like sex, money, power, and fame. We serve political idols. In this church, we serve educational choices of idols. We serve public education versus homeschooling. We serve theological idols. There's no shortage of things that we as individuals and as a church can put our hope and trust in above Christ, when our time and our attention and our glory and honor belong to God. See, again, these idols don't need to be bad things, right? Idols can be good things. They can be good gifts from God. Idols can be biblical principles that you elevate to taking the functional position of God in your life. If you worship theology in place of Christ, you're doing it wrong. See, things that if you only had that one thing, you'd be satisfied. Or if you only had that one thing, you'd be content. If you only had that one thing, then you could trust God and obey the gospel. You know, I'll tithe when I get a raise. I'll read my Bible when I have more time. I'll quit sleeping with my girlfriend and get married while it's financially convenient. See, sex isn't a bad thing. Money isn't a bad thing. Idols don't have to be bad things, but if they cause you to sin against God to get them, then they've become an idol in your life, and the state of your soul is in grave danger. The church, what idols are you serving this morning? If you don't believe that you're tempted by idols, if you don't believe that there are things that you serve in the place of God, that you worship in the place of God, or if you're content serving those idols in the place of God, as Paul says in verse 11, I'm afraid that I've labored over you in vain. Paul says, if you keep going down this road, all of my work may be for nothing. Paul's not just being a drama queen here. He's calling the Galatians to wake up, to get off of autopilot, to look at their behavior, to challenge your assumptions, and to ask themselves, is Jesus number one in my life, or is Jesus just one of many? My hope this morning, church, is that all of us, you and I both, would stop and reevaluate our hearts, and that we would hunt down those idols in our soul, those things that we turn to God, and that we would turn away from God. And we would say, Lord, I am completely impotent to get rid of this idol in my soul, but where I am weak, you are strong. Where I am sinful, you are holy. Where I am faithless, you are faithful, and I trust you above these weak and worthless idols for my salvation, for my fulfillment, for my peace, and for my joy. Church, Paul is calling the Galatians to wake up. There's nowhere else than American Christianity that we need to call to wake up and look at the idols that are burning in our souls, looking at the things that are keeping us from giving God the honor and glory in our life that he deserves. That's the end of my extended introduction. Let's turn to the rest of the text, and we'll look at some specific ways that religious idolatry affected the churches of Galatia. So let's recap real quick what we know about the Galatian churches from Paul's letter so far. We've seen that the Galatians were turning away from the gospel, and they were turning to Jewish law for their standing before God. We know that a group of people that are called the Judaizers were responsible for leading them away from the gospel and to the law. And we know that the Galatians were kind of confused about what it meant to be a son of Abraham. They responded to Paul's gospel in faith, but they were told that in order to be a part of God's family, that faith wasn't enough, right? That in order to be a part of God's family and to be recipients of the inheritance that he promised Abraham, that they would need to submit themselves to Jewish law, namely that they need to be circumcised and in order to have that favor with God and to become heirs of the kingdom of God. But they weren't always that way. See, look at verse 12. Paul says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He says, you did me no wrong. He says, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Some commentators believe that Paul had a problem with his eyesight, because he says the Galatians, later in this passage, would have gouged out their eyes and given them to him. Others think that he might have been physically beaten for preaching the gospel and he had come to one of the Galatian churches to recover. Or it could have been something else entirely. Like, we don't know. But what we do know is that Paul had some sort of physical ailment that caused him to stop and preach the gospel in Galatia to begin with. And then verse 14, though my condition was a trial for you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You see, in Paul's culture, if you had a physical ailment, it was a sign that you had been cursed by God. That's why Jesus spent so much time healing people, to demonstrate that God loves and cares for the sick, the lame, the blind, the poor, just as much as he loves those who are well. But whatever Paul's ailment was, it was a potential distraction from the gospel. He says, unlike the Pharisees, who would have rejected him based on his appearance, based on his ailment, that the Galatians did not scorn or despise him, but received him as an angel or a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. See, the Galatians, when Paul first came to them, were marked by a grace and a humility that made them open and receptive to Paul and the gospel message that he preached. See, the Galatians, even as Gentile idolaters who did not know God, were marked by a kindness and an acceptance that not even the Judaizers, the very people of God, would display to Paul. Have you ever noticed that some of the most unpleasant people are religious people? Right? Some of the people who aren't religious are some of the most pleasant, kindest, nicest people you'll ever meet, but religious people can be some of the biggest jerks you will ever meet. See, Galatians received Paul and his message, and when they did, they experienced the grace of God, but something changed. That kindness, that gentleness, that openness and receptivity to the gospel, something changed after they had received Christ. Verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, two things change when the Judaizers come. First, they robbed the Galatians of their freedom in Christ and the grace of God. Then they tempted the Galatians to reject the gospel and become hostile to God's truth. See, first, like all idols, the Judaizers and their false gospel robbed the Galatians of the blessing that they had in Christ. This is the foundation for apostasy, right? When you first come to Christ, you experience this love, this warmth, this excitement for the gospel. But then the things of the world start to wear down on you, right? Those things wear down on you, and they take away your joy. They take away the excitement. They take away that fire that was burning in your soul in a good way, not the idolatrous way. And it opens you up to seeking joy and fulfillment elsewhere. See, when you're serving an idol, it robs you of what Paul calls that blessing that you felt. That is that state of kindness and grace that you share with believers. Have you ever noticed that when you drift away from God, you become less patient, you become more bitter, you become less gracious and more angry? See, idols rob you of joy and peace that you find in Christ Jesus. And they promise to give it back, but they never do. Because you can never live up to their demands. See, the Galatians could never live up to the demands of the law. We know that. Right? They could never reach that end goal, that fulfillment that they were looking for. There was always somewhere where they would fail. There was always somewhere where they would receive criticism, where they would feel guilt or shame. But in the gospel, we don't have that. What do we need to do in the gospel? We need to trust. That's all we need to do. And even when we're faithless, God is faithful. So idols, just like in Galatia, they rob us of our joy and they create a fertile field for idolatry. Second, the Judaizers tempted the Galatians to reject the gospel and to become hostile to God's truth. Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" How do you respond when a fellow Christian asks you about your sin? "Hey, buddy, I know that you've been struggling with this sin. How are you doing in it?" Do you respond with grace and humility, or do you get angry? It's like, "No, man, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me." See, when we serve an idol, we shut down and get angry when we are confronted with our sin. When we serve Jesus, we want to be more like Jesus, right? But when we serve an idol, we get angry because that person who's calling out your sin is standing in the way of having that thing that you really desire. So the Judaizers tempted. After they stole their joy, they tempted the Galatians with this false gospel. Said, "Hey, you know, you're hopeless. Let me give you some hope in this thing that will never save you." And it was just a religious idol. See, the Galatians tempted, or the Judaizers tempted the Galatians with their praise. Verse 17, "They make much of you. They praise you. They say good things about you, but for no good purpose." See, they did it for their own gain. Verse 17, they want to shut you out to that you may make much of them. They wanted to remove the people of Galatia from the church, separate them so that they could receive the glory. Right? Not God. They wanted to receive the glory. Paul is calling out the idol that the Judaizers were serving. See, they acted like they cared about God and about righteousness, and they may have even believed it. But they were serving the idol of their own self-image and their self-righteousness. And because they were serving that idol, they were luring the Galatians to worship that idol along with them. Do you see how thick and how deep this runs, church? The problem isn't just the law in Galatia. It's not just like, "Oh, hey, we're going to, you know, say, let's give up this freedom we have in Christ and go follow the law." No sane person would do that. That's why Paul says in the previous chapter, "Who has bewitched you?" The problem isn't the law, it's misplaced worship. It starts with this idolatry of the Judaizers, these superstar Christians that they see, you know, following the law, and hey, we want to be like them, which then leads them to worship themselves above God, and because of that misplaced worship, the Judaizers were leading other people astray with them. See, when you worship an idol, you stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you start preaching a false gospel, the one of the idol that you serve. See, when you worship an idol, you shut people out from the truth of the gospel and you separate them from the people of God. Do you see why idols are so dangerous? And they're insidious. We don't even see them. And we just create more of them in our hearts and we worship them. The only antidote to idolatry is to make Jesus the center of everything that you do. See, Jesus doesn't want you to make him one of many in your life. He wants you to make him the one and only in your life. Jesus doesn't want to be one of many. He wants to be your one and only. Like the Galatians, you were once enslaved to idols, to those things that by nature are not gods, but we serve them and we worship them as if they are. Ourselves, our righteousness, our pride, our comfort, money, sex, power, fame, whatever it is. Maybe you've never experienced the freedom that Christ has offered you. Maybe you've never accepted the free gift of grace that Jesus has offered you. Maybe you've just been listening to this sermon series in person, or maybe you're listening on our podcast, and you've never said, Jesus, I believe that you've done everything necessary to make me right with God, and I rest and trust in you and not my own works for my salvation. Or maybe you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you, like me, you were saved by God's grace and you were excited by the gospel, but like the Galatians, there were these things in the world that distracted you and robbed you of your joy and peace in the gospel. And it's created a fertile ground for idolatry in your heart. Wherever you are this morning, church, that grace and peace is still available to you today. Right? Just like the story of the prodigal son, it doesn't matter how far you walk away. You turn around, you come back, the Father will be waiting for you. See, if the Holy Spirit is stirring inside of you and waking you up this morning, if he's revealing idols that are buried deep down in your soul, it's not the time to be discouraged. It's not the time to be ashamed. It's time to praise God that he has brought you to life and he has called you to follow him in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Right? See, there's only one way that you can drive out counterfeit gods from your soul this morning, and that's to replace them with a God who can once and for all satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Have you ever noticed that when you deal with a sin, it keeps coming back? Have you ever noticed that when you slay an idol, even an idol in your heart, when you identify it and you get rid of it, there's always a new one to take its place? See, hacking away at the leaves of sin cannot bring you the peace of the gospel. Even if you attack an idol at its root and you kill off that idol, if you don't replace it with a greater affection, a new idol will grow in its place. A pastor named Thomas Chalmers, in his sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, writes, a moralist will only be unsuccessful in trying to displace his love of the world by reviewing the ills of the world. Misplaced affections need to be replaced by the far greater power of the affection to the gospel. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, idols cannot simply be removed. They must be replaced. If you only try to uproot them, they grow back. But they can be supplanted. By what? By God himself, of course. And by God, we do not mean a general belief in his existence. Most people have that, yet their souls are riddled with idols. What we need is a living encounter with God. See, if you try to deal with the sin without dealing with the idol, you will never succeed. Even if you do happen to deal with a particular idol, if you do not replace it with a love for Jesus and the truth of the gospel, it will leave a void in your soul and another idol will take its place. See, God's blessing makes idols unnecessary. What do you hope to get from the things that you serve this morning? What do you hope to get from your idols? What desires do you hope that they will fill that you can't find in Jesus Christ? Do you idolize money? You are heirs to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, where neither rust nor moth can destroy. Do you idolize love? In Jesus, you have the perfect and unfailing love of God. Do you realize that our Savior was a 33-year-old virgin who was never married? Do you idolize comfort? Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus alone can give you lasting joy and fulfillment. Idols may give you joy for a season. Idols may give you happiness for a season. Idols may make promises to you that they will give you joy and fulfillment down the road. But like an abuser, idols will flatter you. They will entice you. But once they take hold of you, they become abusive masters, and they will control you and destroy your soul. See, idols tell you if you obey, you will be accepted. If you obey, you will have fulfillment. Jesus tells you that you are loved and you are accepted, and that produces a spirit of obedience. Idols tell you that if you work harder, You will have everything that you desire. Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine, and I give it to you. The joy and fulfillment and riches that you seek in the things of the world are yours already as sons and daughters and heirs of Christ, and all you need to do is receive him. What are you turning to an idol for that you can't find in Jesus Christ? Let Jesus be the only and highest object of your affection this morning. Let Jesus be the one desire of your heart this morning. Let Jesus be the one goal for which you strive this morning. Let Jesus be your comforter. Let Jesus be your all in all. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life this morning, church. And turn away from worthless and weak idols in your hearts. Let's pray for God's strength together. Father, we see the idols in our souls that we worship every day in place of you. We see the temptations and the desires that flatter us and that attract us, that draw us away from you and into the things of the world. Father, we know that there's nothing that we can do in our own power to overcome those things. That all we can do is trust in you, trust in your power. Father, you've promised us that when we put our faith and trust in you, that you would give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that Holy Spirit that points us to you as our Father, as our fulfillment, that gives us encouragement when we're discouraged, that gives us grace when we feel guilt and shame. So, Father, we just pray that you would go from this place examining our hearts, Father, so that we can see the idols that burn in our souls, that we can lean on you for those things, that we can see what are we trying to get that we don't have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we love you this morning. We praise you this morning, even when we're not able to do so with clean hearts as we ought. We know that Jesus stands in our place, and he's the advocate on our behalf. So, Father, our trust and our faith is in him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.